Now, I don't know if you could tell by the reading that Bev did, but there's a lot about the law in this bit of text. And it's something that the more I've been thinking about it, the more the importance that the law has on us and the bearing that it has on us, not only as Christians, but the world, as people that are non-believers as well, the law is crucial. I was at work recently and having a conversation with one of the guys that's there. Now, it's been an interesting past few months because I'm the only Christian in a very non-Christian environment. It's a machine shop, whereas you can imagine there's lots of swearing and other unpleasantries that take place there. And all the guys can't understand why I don't join in. They don't get it. And they're genuinely shocked that I come to church each week, that I did Bible college, and they're blown away. And one of the guys constantly comes up and asks me questions. He's a younger guy, and he's always super curious. And so as I've been there, I've been praying for opportunities to be able to share directly. You know, with working at a machine shop, it's not like I can just walk up to someone and, hey, let me tell you about Jesus for 45 minutes. You know, they're quick little bits. So, but I was on one of the drills, and he was right next to me. And he goes, so, sell it to me. Tell me why you're a Christian. And I started sharing with him a bit, and then I started talking to him about the law. And he goes, the law? What's the law? I said, you know the law. I said, did you go to Anglican school? Of course I did. Okay, well then you will have learned it in school. You have probably had it somewhere in the wall. Ten Commandments. It's like, let's just compare the Ten Commandments real quick to how we live. And let's see if you would be able to get in heaven based upon your good works. So let's start with the first one. Have you ever used the Lord's name in vain? Have you ever used the Lord's name as a swear word? Yes. Okay, so you're a blasphemer to begin with. I'm not judging you. I'm just telling you what Jesus says. And we just go down the list. I said, okay, so pretty quickly you can tell me that you're a blasphemer, you're an adulterer, you're this, that, and the other. And he goes, well, hold on a minute. I never thought about that before. I said, yes, because you've never applied the law of God to your life. And it's a genuine thing. Of if we compare ourselves to God's law, we fall short really fast, don't we? And so, obviously, the reason why Jesus came was to fulfill the law and to make a way for us to be sanctified and stand in His place for those things, because Jesus was the only one that was able to fulfill the law. But as I was sharing this stuff with him, you could see the cogs kind of starting to turn in his head a bit. I'm begging him to come to church, but so far he's not come through. But that's something we can definitely be praying for. But there's a few things that I think if we look at the law, we can see what it does. And it does quite a few things, but I'm not going to list every single point. But as any good sermon, I have 3 points. So first thing is that the law reveals our guilt. Now, it's only until you start looking at the law that you realize that we're guilty of breaking the law. You know, if there were never any traffic signs out on the roads, if we're just driving down the M6 as fast as we want to go, and all of a sudden a cop pulls us over and says, hey, do you know that you're speeding? Oh, no, I didn't see any signs. Well, now you know that you're speeding. And so all of a sudden that reveals our guilt that we have straight away. And so that the law, it reveals our guilt. It lets us know that we have a problem. There's a standard that we have in the world that God has placed before us, and we are not meeting that standard. If we look at Romans chapter 1, there's quite a bit about the law. You know, the first 4 or 5 chapters of Romans is all talking about the law and the need for us to have Jesus and the reason why Jesus came to fulfill the law. But Romans chapter 1 says this, verse 20. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so that we are without excuse. So we don't really have an excuse. But the danger is that there's a lot of people in this world who have never heard the law, they've never heard the gospel, but they're still held to account for it. And that should put an urgency in us to go and share the gospel to people. Because if you look at it, non-Christians live a standard of life similar to Christians, don't they? Especially those who are atheists, especially those who are of a evolution worldview, because they have to borrow from our Christian creation worldview in order to live their life. Because if they're on simply on a basis to which nothing created everything, and that we're simply here by accident, that would remove morals, that would remove all sorts of things out of the mix. And so in order to compensate for that, they have to borrow from our Christian worldview to give morals and law and order and things put into the world. Because if that was the case, if we're just stardust that floats around and interferes with other stardust, who cares if we bump into each other? Who cares if we make things happen? Who cares if there's murder? Who cares if there's any of those kinds of things? But they have to borrow from the Christian worldview in order to have this set of morals. But the world is without excuse. You know, there's nobody in this world that's ever been and ever will be that dies and goes to heaven or stands before God and says, well, I didn't know. God has the law that's put in place. Creation speaks God's law. Creation speaks God's existence. And so nobody is without excuse, but not everybody has heard. So as us as Christians, that should be an urgent call to go and share to those who have never heard the gospel, because they have no excuse on Judgment Day. You know, the second thing is that the law gives us a standard to live by. If we look at verse 13, it says, it is for not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it's those who obey the law and who will be declared righteous. Now, there's a few things that I want to kind of unpack with this, because if we look at it, it says it's not for those who hear the law, but who are righteous in God's sight, but those who obey the law. I could quickly say, give me a show of hands if you've ever broken God's law, and quickly the entire building would go up. So we have this challenge that's kind of put before us of that it's only the righteous ones who are those who keep the law, but none of us can keep the law. If we could all perfectly keep the law, then we wouldn't have no need for a Savior to begin with, would we? We'd be able to enter heaven on the basis that which we've never broken God's law. That would make us equivalent with Jesus in that He never broke God's law. He never broke His own law. So we can't look at this and go, well, hey, you know, I've not broken the law recently, so I guess I'm pretty good. It's because if we've broken it once, we have broken it indefinitely. And it's only through Jesus that we get to stand up and say that I'm righteous through Him. You know, whenever we enter heaven's gates, we don't enter on the basis of our well-being, the basis on the things that we've done, the basis that we've tried to keep the law as good as possible, because none of that is sufficient. It's only on the back of Jesus that we get to come and enter into the gates of heaven. And this is also just another example of why the gospel is needed to begin with. The gospel is needed because we break His law. We break His commandments. We break the things that He's set down before us as the standard in which we should live. But not only that, is that once we become Christians and once we are saved by His grace and once He has revealed the law, that we've seen our guilt and that we have repented of our sins, is that it gives us a standard of which we can live our lives like Jesus. You know, we're called to be like Jesus. And whenever we are like Him, it's we are obeying His commandments. We're following His laws. You know, we're going to stick out like a sore thumb. We're not going to be going with the same flow of the world, but we're going to be standing firm on things that need to be stood firm on. You know, it's social action things, we need to be standing firm on them whenever it comes to political things. If they are standing against the Word of God, we as Christians need to stand up against that, despite the rejection that may come before that. Let's look at verses 20 and 22. Paul puts a good challenge. As an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of little children, because you have the law embodied of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? For you who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say to people who do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You harbor idols, do you rob temples? Do you boast in the law? Do you dishonor God by breaking the law? I like that he puts the challenge back on it. He's not, because it's really easy to simply say, oh, I'm a Christian and I don't do such and such. And we can look at the world and say, oh, well, I would never do this, that, or the other. But aren't we breaking one of God's laws simply by looking upon other people and going, well, I would never do such and such and such and such. You know, so it's even with those things. And the thing is with it is that the trying to fulfill the law is a difficult task. It's an impossible task. But often, I don't know about you guys, but for me, if there's something that I'm wanting to work on in my life, changing the behavior is not the way of doing it. Because changing the behavior doesn't change the heart issue behind the behavior. It just simply changes the action. And so often, you know, tell me if you've ever heard, kind of had this scenario happen in your life of that. So I'll give you an example. Whenever I was in high school, I used to do lots of drugs, lots of drinking, and I smoked a lot. But there was a few lines that I would never cross. So one of the things, even though I was not living a life that was pleasing or honoring to God whatsoever, one of the things was is that I had a line that I would never cross, and that was sleeping with anyone before marriage. And I used to judge people in my high school that did. And it was one of those things of that so as I was coming out of those things, as I was trying to stop smoking and stop trying to do drugs and all those kinds of things, I would go, well, I haven't smoked a cigarette in a month. You have. And so even though the behavior has changed, and we can all agree that stopping smoking is a good thing, the behavior is good, but the heart is all messed up. It's still saying, well, okay, I'm not doing this, but I'm judging you for doing this. And so trying to change the behavior isn't the right way to go. We need to have the heart change and let the behavior follow with it. And so with that kind of thing, you know, there's no reason of changing a behavior if you're going to change that sin for pride, or if you're going to change that sin for judgment, because all you're doing is you're taking one sin, taking it away, and putting another one in its place. And it's not fulfilling anything. All it's doing is making you more of a sinner. And I think all of us have been guilty of that at one time or another. But the thing is with it is that the challenge has been put back on is that if we're preaching these things, then we need to be viewed as not doing these things. So we can't say, oh, I'm not going to go and do this, or you shouldn't do this, and then go and do this. But it's not simply just these three examples that are given. It's that we can't say, you know, you shouldn't go out and hit somebody and yet thinking of hateful things in your heart and in your mind towards other people, because it's the exact same thing. You know, Jesus says it's not necessarily the actions that you go, but the heart that happens with it. You know, it's if you have hatred in your heart towards somebody, it's the same as murder. You know, if you look upon somebody in lust, it's the same as adultery. So even though the action might not have taken place, the heart issue is still the same. And so for us, as we see this law that's been put out before us as Christians, we need to be making sure that we are keeping the law, and that as we're teaching the law, that we are certainly obeying it. And that's one of the things that, as I was talking with my friend at work, that's one of the things I was sharing with him, is that, you know, as my understanding of what I have been saved from unraveled, the wanting to follow these things, to follow the law, was more in my heart. You know, once you realize what you've been saved from, the yearning and the longing to glorify and thank and praise that person who has saved you from it is all the more, isn't it? Even in any situation that we have in life. You know, I was thankful for the paramedics who took me to the hospital a few days ago. You know, it's one of those, I wanted to be like, can I buy you a coffee? Do you drink beer? Do you want some? It was one of those, like, I wanted to be thankful for these guys that helped me out. And it's the same, it should be the same with us as Christians, is that we should be, like, on our knees praising God daily for the things that He's done for us. And that's one of the things that I got to share with this guy, is that it's you know, because later on he asked the question, well, what would I have to give up in order to be a Christian? And I said to him, it's not so much necessarily what you have to give up. You know, that's a lot of things that, a lot of questions I've gotten throughout the years is that, well, what do I have to give up to be a Christian? It's like, well, you don't have to necessarily stop doing these things. It's that your desire and your yearning should shift from wanting to do these things. You shouldn't want to sit there and, you know, look forward to the weekend of being drunk the whole time. You shouldn't want those things anymore. You should want to be focusing on Jesus. Your heart will change to where it's not simply that you shouldn't do those things. It's that your heart is going to long to do things that are going to be glorifying to Him. And that was a challenge to me afterwards, of that, you know, am I doing things that are going to be things that are glorifying to Him, that whenever I wake up in the morning, am I thanking God for the breath that's in my lungs, or am I just kind of going about my day? And it's been a real, you know, big challenge for me to look at this all again for my own life and my own personal salvation, of that, is this something that I'm striving for well, or am I just kind of getting by? And the third thing that the law does is that the law leads us to repentance. Now, this is the one of the tricky things, because we can clearly see that some people can hear the law, they can hear the gospel, they can look at it and go, no thanks. And off they go. And unfortunately, then, you know, they harden their hearts more to the truth. They suppress it all the more. But as we saw in Romans chapter 1, of that even on judgment day, you know, they are certainly without excuse. There's nobody that can ever come before the Lord and say, well, nobody ever told me. Creation itself speaks of God. Look at verse 16. You know, God's perfect judgment is going to judge our hearts. And I think this is one of the most terrifying verses in this bit of Scripture, is that this will take place on the day when God judges people's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. And so it's not simply, and this is the kicker for me, and this is the thing that I think is always so amazing, is that it's, if we were to follow all of God's commandments by not doing the things, you know, so He says, if you don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, and we did that to the T, we would all fail simply because of our thoughts towards people in different situations as life goes on. And I think that's the crazy thing, is simply that Jesus fulfilled the law in action and thought and spirit, and every way Jesus fulfilled that law. And now, I've never killed anybody, but I've had bad thoughts about people before. And so, in God's eyes, murder. And so, it's one of those things that even though we're not just being judged simply on our actions, but we're being judged on our thoughts. We're being judged on our heart and the things that are going on inside. And that's a scary thought whenever you think about it. You know, whenever if we were to have all of our thoughts throughout the day just kind of posted up for everyone to see, it wouldn't be something that we would necessarily volunteer to do, is it? But our guilt exposes us. Sorry, the law exposes our guilt, which should lead us to repentance. And that's the difference, isn't it? You know, if you wrong somebody, if you do something wrong towards somebody else, if you feel sorry about it, if you feel repentant about it, what are you going to do? You're going to quickly try and resolve the issue. You know, if you go to the takeaway and you stiff to the guy a tenner, and you put your hand in your pocket and you go, oh, what do you do? You normally, or what you should do, is that you should run back to the chippy and go, sorry about that, there you go. And you know, those who truly feel sorry about that, that's what we do, because our actions are going to go along with our guilt. And unfortunately, those who are unrepentant, those who don't feel sorry, those who hear the law and harden their hearts, they turn all the more away from it. Now, I read this really cool quote from J.C. Ryle, and I think it really hits the nail on the head whenever it comes to leading us into repentance. It says, you will spend eternity in the condition in which you die. If you die in Christ, you'll spend eternity in Him. If you die outside of Christ, you'll spend eternity outside of Him. There'll be no second chances or escape or rehabilitation or escape route from hell. Now, looking at all of this, the urgency for the gospel should stir in our hearts all the more, because everyone knows somebody that needs Jesus. Everyone knows somebody that needs to hear that message and that gospel truth. that thing that's going to lead them to repentance, that's going to lead them to faith, that's going to lead them to a life in Jesus. And whenever we start looking at the whole situation, you know, like with my friend, it's not a situation of what you have to give up. It's not a situation of a list of things that we have to do and don't do. Because even Jesus dwindled it down to the commandments, the two things. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. And what's the second? Love your neighbor as yourself. So those the commandments have been boiled down to two things. Now the first one is a massive one. You know, it's not any simple request that's been given. It's love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. So in every being that we have in us, we're to love God. But if we are acknowledging that He has saved us from condemnation, He's saved us from hell, then loving Him should be really easy. Thanking Him should be really easy. Coming to Him should be really easy. And the thing is that if we're hitting that target well, then loving your neighbor as yourself should be a walk in the park. Because if we're able to love Jesus fully with everything that's in us, then loving other people, loving His creation, the one that, as Neil mentioned last week, was perfectly and wonderfully made together, that should be a piece of cake. An image bearer of God, loving them should be really easy for us. But we're going to have people that are going to be either those that are running towards Jesus or running away from Him. And it's all because of the sin that has broken us, that has taken us away from the right path, has taken us away from Jesus and put us in this damned state to where we have to have forgiveness, we have to have a Redeemer to pull us up out of it. You know, it's a scary thought of that there's people in this world today that have never heard the gospel. They've never heard that truth. They've never heard that grace can break their hearts. And the cool thing about the gospel is that it releases and it has the most unlikely of converts in order to come into it. Now, if you think about Paul, I think he's a perfect example of the most unlikely convert. You know, he was there holding the jackets for his guys who were stoning Stephen. And a few days later is then turned totally towards Jesus and writes most of the New Testament. The guy who was there that was the hunter of Christians becomes the guy who we are studying his book that he wrote today. You know, nobody is too far gone for God. Nobody's too far out of reach for Him. There's people in my life that I know that I look at and just go, man, they're a mess. But the thing is, and the hope is that Jesus' gospel can penetrate the hardest of hearts. And so, I just want to leave us with a bit of encouragement and a bit of challenge of that us as believers, our job is to love the Lord and love other people. And if we're loving the Lord well, our love for people will happen well. It's a knock-on effect. Because the top priority is loving Jesus fully with everything that we have. Every fiber of our being should be running towards Him. And as we are loving Him well, that is going to bubble out of us to be able to love other people well. And the best thing that we can do, and the best way we can love other people, is by sharing the gospel with them. You know, if there was a situation where someone was laying in the middle of the road and a bus was coming, it wouldn't be very loving to just go and walk away. It'd be pretty horrible. And yet, the same situation happens with people in our lives all the time. And I'm certainly guilty of not speaking up sometimes when I wish I should have. All the more to stir our affection for Christ again to the point to where we love other people with it.